Last summer, I did address a little bit of what we're going to be talking about this morning. And so if things are a little bit duplicated, refresh your memory for it in TA. But as we discuss what is going to be happening in the future, there are various positions in regard to the rapture, when it will take place. There's the premillennial position, and there's an amillennial position that started as a result of the Second Great Awakening, thinking that the rapture, or rather the millennium, had already come because of the huge, great transformation in people's lives all across America. Then there is the pre-tribulation rapture, the mid-tribulation rapture, the post-tribulation rapture. And there are various positions on these. But the main thing of all of it is Christ is coming back to get his bride. So we can all agree on that. But I want to start with what Jesus said about the end times in Matthew chapter 24. There are many false prophets, he said, that would arise. As a result of the Second Great Awakening, many, many cults were organized at that time. Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, and many others. The Mormons started with Joseph Smith at that time. Isn't it interesting that when the Spirit of God moves, the enemy also puts up pseudo-religions for people to follow? And then the Bible said in verse 6 there are wars and rumors of wars. Let's think for a moment. World War I, when was it? 1920, 1914. What was World War II? 1940, started in 1939. The Pacific was in 1945. How about the Korean War? How about the war in Vietnam? And that's just our own country's involvement. You see the pace by which the wars and rumors of wars have been taking place. Nation against nation. We live in a very chaotic world at this point, where one nation is fighting against nation. There's famines and earthquakes all over the place. You realize that one third of the world goes hungry. It's interesting that the agriculturists say that the Midwest of the United States could entirely feed the world. The problem isn't in production. The problem is in distribution. We send it to foreign countries, and then the corruption starts, and the rich get richer, and the poor are still in poor. What did Jesus say in regard to this? That it was like only the beginning of the end of time, and it's like the birth pangs of a mother giving birth to her baby. They start slow and they keep building and building and building until the event comes. And he said that there are going to be martyrs for Christ. Oh, yes. In fact, Stuart Briscoe, one of our prominent pastors out of Milwaukee, made a research in showing that in the 20th century, more people have been martyred for the sake of Christ than all 19 centuries combined. And look at what's happening in our 21st century. Martyrs all over the world. And then he said in verse 10, there would be a great apostasy. People leaving the faith. Look at the main denominations who have watered the gospel down in order to be palatable to people in saying, just live a nice life. They have departed actually from the faith. And then false prophets appear. We have seen many of that are trying to lead people astray from the Lord. and the increase of wickedness will take place all over the world. Take a look at our own country in this postmodern era of secularism, moving away from the gospel. Is it not possible that what we're seeing happening with all of these tragedies taking place is that God is starting to withhold his hand of protection because people are straying away from him? And then the Bible says, and the gospel shall be preached to and proclaimed to every language group. That's exactly what the script says. Friday, I called the old campus crusade, now they call it crew, and to find out how many people have seen the Jesus film. The church that I served in Cleveland, we funded one of the films in the Ibera language in northeast Nigeria. Today, the Jesus film has been shown, listen to this, 7.7 billion people. And the Bible says, and the gospel shall be preached to every language group, and then the end shall come. Are we there yet? The stage is set for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know when. The Bible makes that very, very plain. And out of those 7.7 billion people, 570 million prayed to receive Christ. The gospel has been proclaimed to the entire world. And then he goes on in verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. What is he referring to here? And we can go on further and down into verse 21. For there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and will never be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of his chosen ones, the NIV, I don't think, interprets that right, because the word is chosen ones in the Greek. It would be shortened. Yes, in the New Living Translation, it says, there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began, and will never be so great again. In fact, unless the time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will be survive. But it will be shortened for the sake of his chosen ones. Now, who is he referring to here? The interpretation could lean to not believers in Christ, but the chosen ones all through the Old Testament are called people from Israel. In Jeremiah, in all history, there has never been such a time of terror. It will be a time for trouble in my people, Israel. Yet in the end, they will be saved. And then Daniel, in the abomination that causes desolation, Daniel 9:27, the ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of 1:7. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. As a climax to all these terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for the defiled is finally poured out on him. In the tours that I have the privilege of leading to Israel, we take them to a place called the Temple Institute. The Hasidic Jews, and those are termed by the ones who wear the hats and the curly locks on each side of their heads. They are the ultra-fundamentalist Jews, according to the Israelis. They have developed all the vessels for the new temple. They have developed the robes for the new temple. The last time we were there, they were developing the breastplate for the high priest. Why? because they want to build their temple again. And it's actually a fulfillment of all the prophecy all the way from the time of Daniel. In fact, Jesus quotes Daniel about the desecration of the new temple. It also says that the temple will be built without the Gentile court. In many years that passed, they thought that the temple would be built in the middle of the Temple Mount. But now, through archaeology, they have found that the temple was actually built on the north side. So the temple could be built along by the Dome of the Rock, side by side. Well, how will that ever happen? Because of the hatred between the Arabs and the Jews. Let's go back to the ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of the set of 1-7. Now, when we get into the Bible study in the book of Daniel, we'll articulate that a little more in detail. But after half this time, you see, who we are referring to here is the Antichrist. He steps on the stage, and he promises to bring peace to all people and makes a pact with the nation of Israel that they finally will have peace so they don't have to spend their billions and billions of dollars defending themselves. Now that they have peace, they can pour their money into reviving the sacrificial system. Matthew 24:15. The day is coming when you will see what Daniel, the prophet, spoke about, the sacrilegious object that causes desecration, standing in the holy place. Well, you say, Pastor, I thought you were bringing a message on the rapture. But all of this is a part of what is going to be happening in the end time. Now, look at verse 32. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things happen, it will be near right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Now, what does he mean by the fig tree? There are two interpretations of this. Is that when the end is real near and you see all these things happen, then you know that we are right at the near. But there's another interpretation that I think is looking... that we should look at. The symbol, in fact, when Jesus was walking along with his disciples, he noticed a fig tree. And it didn't have any figs on it. And so he cursed that tree. And next time they came by, the tree was dead. Let's go back into the Old Testament. Isaiah and Jeremiah have all referred to the nation of Israel as one of the symbols of the nation of Israel is a fig tree. Was it just coincidence that Jesus cursed the fig tree? I don't think so. I don't think Jesus does anything haphazardly. Then could it be that when you see the fig tree blossom, speaking about the nation of Israel, you know that he's near, right at the door? Very possibly. I think it's important for us to take a good look at that, because when did Israel become a nation? 1948, May of 1948. Amazing, absolutely amazing. Against all odds. And now people have been coming back from 102 different nations because they had some ancestry of Jewish blood in them. They're coming back to the nation of Israel, to their homeland. God is bringing them back and building it. The first trip that we took was in 1970, and the last one was just a few years ago. And to see what has happened, in the nation of Israel. You realize that the main source of income for the whole nation of Israel now is technology, especially medical technology. They're way ahead of the United States in medical technology. Amazing what God is doing with them. It's just like the Lord has given them a superior intelligence in rebuilding their country. All of this. And if it is true that what Jesus was referring to here is the fig tree budding again, we are living in the very end of the time. But there's another thing I think we need to take a look at. In Matthew chapter 25, the next chapter, Jesus is dealing with a parable of the virgins. You see, at the end of chapter 24, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, so we can't speculate. Oh, we've seen on television that some crack preachers are saying, Jesus is going to come back in this day. And you know it will never happen on that day. Because he says, no one knows the day or the hour. But at the coming of the Son of Man, the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and up to the day of Noah entered the ark and knew nothing about what would happen when the flood came. You know what Jesus is saying here is he is coming unexpectedly when people in the world, but he said, you who believe in Christ, be alert, be aware. To the end, the very end. Because you see in chapter 25, he's talking about the bridegroom coming for his bride. And to be ready, the 10 virgins with their oil. You know, it's interesting. When you look at the customs of ancient Israel, you never know when the bridegroom was going to come. When the engagement period took place, they did three things. He gave her a beautiful gift that he had built or worked for and earned. He also gave her a contract. I would so-and-so take you so-and-so to be my future wife. That contract was absolutely binding. And then they toasted. And then he went to his father. And if they were rich, the father helped him build their own home. If they were rather poor, they would add on to the home that they were at. And the father and the son would play this little game. This is really interesting. Dad, are we ready yet? Nope, son, you got a little more to do on the house yet. So the bride never knew when the bridegroom was going to come. Oh, yes, he would say, I think we're getting close. Finally, the father would say, because here the story goes on at midnight. They were waiting for that day to come. And finally, the father says, go. He goes, gets the rabbi. He goes to the bride's house. They build a little canopy, set it up, and there they are finally married. You know, isn't it interesting? That's what Jesus did. He gave us the greatest gift of all, his life. He also gave us a contract. Here it is, of what he said he was going to do. I go to prepare a place for you, and when I go, I'll come back and get you to be with me so we can be together forever. Yes, and he toasted that night with the disciples. This is the new covenant of my blood. And that was a pledge. You see, a toasting for the Jewish people was more than just what we do, because they would say, L'chaim. What does that mean? I pledge to you until I return. I will always think and be loyal to you. So, The Bible also talks about the church as the bride of Christ. Is that not right? In Revelation 10:9, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage of the Lamb. Yes, we will meet with Christ. In fact, he said, I will not drink it anew with you until I drink it again with you in my Father's kingdom. Think of that service. To partake of the bread and the cup in the very presence of Jesus. Well, what about the rapture? The meaning of the word means snatching. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, it says, let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we will, who are living, will also be transformed. Let me go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of the men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will not certainly precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, there's something, a problem here. He said, according to the Lord's own word, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. But then their bodies will be raised from the grave. If they are already with the Lord, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, to be absent from the body means to be immediately present with the Lord. And he talks about exchanging this earthly body for a body that was made by God himself. And then we won't be floating around in the air. We will have actual bodies, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So what is this? Because the dead in Christ will be coming back with Christ, but then these earthly bodies of the dead will be raised again. Why? What purpose? I discussed this with a professor at Lancaster Bible College. That is a testimony of the promise that Jesus said, a testimony to all the world that those who have died in Christ, he will raise those bodies and to fulfill the promise that he has given, that he is coming back for his own. And we who are still alive and remain will be caught up with him in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 3. For we know that if this earthly tent is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. So the purpose for the dead in Christ being raised is for the whole world to know that our Lord is coming back. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him. And 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive our salvation. Look at Revelation 3:10. Jesus said, since you have kept my commands to endure patiently, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world. Now, the greatest argument for a pre-tribulation rapture is found in 2 Thessalonians. Listen to this. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask, brothers, not to become easily unsettled by or alarmed by some prophecy or report or letter, suppose that have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come. Now listen to this carefully. Until the rebellion occurs and man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything and exalt himself as God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple. Here again, Paul is reaffirming the fact that the third temple will be built, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know that is what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed in the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds him back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy the splendor of his coming. Now, who is he referring to, the one who's holding him back? He's referring to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is taken out, then he will be revealed and the great tribulation will begin. But as we look further into the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that when you and I gave our life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit became a part of our life, and we are sealed in the Holy Spirit, fused in the Holy Spirit. Think of it. If the Holy Spirit is taken out, is he going to leave us here because we have been fused and sealed by the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. Yet, no matter what position you hold, there would be a day coming when we will be taken home. But how about those who are left behind? Think of it. They see these graves now that are open. They see the believers in Jesus Christ gone. Think of the terror and the fear that will come upon those who have not received Christ as their personal Savior. Don't you think they will be scrambling to go to the church? I hope there is no member of the West Shore Baptist Church that will be left behind. Don't you think they'll be coming here, looking these Bibles, researching what has happened? What has happened? Jesus said, there'll be two people working together and one will be taken and the other left. Do they have another chance? Let's look at the book of Revelation. The first three chapters of the book of Revelation are to the churches. Now, you can interpret that two ways. Historically, that it went through different stages, or you can interpret it as what the church is now. Either one is true. But look at the church in Laodicea. You are lukewarm. I would rather spit you out of my mouth, Jesus said. Wow. And then he warns the church. You know, we don't have a lot of persecution in America. But those people around the world, when they give their life to Christ, will be ostracized by their families or martyred for the cause of Christ. The church needs to heed the warning. And then we start in Revelation chapter 4. The scene switches from earth to heaven. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Starting with the first verse. After this, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land and on the sea. Then I saw another angel coming out up out of the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given the power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put the seal on their foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. It's interesting. The fastest growing church in Israel is the Messianic congregation. The last time we were there, their report was over 5,000 members of the Messianic congregation. And what a joy it is to worship with them. Well, 144,000. These are referred to, by most scholars, as Jewish evangelists to proclaim the gospel throughout the whole world. But now let's look at this in verse 9. After this, I looked and saw there before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting and cried with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels who were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne, worshiped the Lord, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in the white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" And he said, "You know." And he said, "Yes, these are they who came out of the great tribulation, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serving him day and night in his temple." They came out of the great tribulation, whose robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then in verse 14, Revelation 1-3 says, "And then I looked, and before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him the 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name on their foreheads." So is it possible that those who are left behind? I know David Jeremiah says, no, there will be no hope for those who have heard the gospel and have rejected it, according to a portion in 2 Thessalonians. But for those who haven't heard, are they just going to be massacred? You know, there's two ways of thinking it, that maybe people have another chance. but especially for those who have never heard the gospel, going through the great tribulation, the most severe time this world has ever known. And then in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist desecrates the third temple and sets himself up to try to rule the world. But there will be coming a time when Christ will come back. And the Bible says, we will be reigning with him. And that's when the millennium starts. And he then will throw the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan himself into the bottomless pit. And there'll be 1,000 years on the face of this earth of peace. Wow. Think of it. And we will be reigning with him. The Bible makes that very, very plain. I wonder where we'll live. Back here in West Shore? I don't know. I wonder what the world will look like. Another thing, as we close this message, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. David Jeremiah has done a lot of research on this, and you know how many books he's written on this whole thing, plus many, many other scholars. But David Jeremiah discovered that what the Lord was saying is recreation, not a new creation. You see, if he had to do it all over again, the enemy would have had victory. It would have destroyed this world. Therefore, in recreating it, is he not thinking that he will put it back the way it was before man blew it? With the beauty of the earth as it was before Adam and Eve sinned? Because what God creates is always beautiful and good. And we will be coming back and enjoying 1,000 years serving our Master. Now, I know a lot of this is not really totally defined specifically. Much of this we are thinking, is this what he's saying? But we know that we will be reigning with him. Are you ready? We might be in our lifetime when he comes back. We don't know. But the stage is set for Jesus coming back as a bridegroom for his bride. Now, doesn't that spur us on? As we put this in forefront of our minds, dear friends, that we need to get the word out for those that don't know Jesus. That's the purpose of the church. Jesus said, go into the world. As you go into the world, make disciples, not just converts, make disciples of all nations. That's our mission. God has called us to do that. We're all set. What a day will be. I hope he comes back in my lifetime, don't you? To see the awesomeness of our Lord and to see that he has totally fulfilled his promise. But until that day comes, he said, work while it's day, for the night is coming when no one can work. Let's pray. Father, whatever the details of our Lord, you didn't give them in absolute detail, but you gave us sweeping images of what would happen. And yet we know that you will fulfill all your promise that you've given in your word. Lord, may we be ready. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.